Well, we've all heard of the situation in the Middle East and in North Africa. It started off with Tunisia, and then it moved on to Egypt. And the focus of the world's attention today is on Libya. People are worried. People are fearful. The Bible talks in Luke 21 about men's hearts failing them for fear. And you know, many people looking on at the situation in the world today, their hearts are failing them for fear. Their hearts are fearful. And you know, at a time like this, you need something to hold on to. You need to have something or someone that you can hang on to. Well, I believe that Psalm 119 and these verses that we've read today are very appropriate for our world situation. For the world in which we find ourselves today, I believe that these verses are very appropriate. Think, first of all, about the Hebrew letter. Just above verse 41, it's the Hebrew letter, and it's just three letters. V-A-U, or sometimes people spell it V-A-V. But it simply means a peg or a nail. And again, maybe in your Bible you have a little tiny picture. And that little picture represents a peg or a nail. Something that you can hang things upon. And you see, in our daily lives, we're continually hanging things on pegs, aren't we? Whenever we come home from work and we press the remote control on the car keys, we lock the car up and we bring the keys in and we hang up the car keys. Whenever we go upstairs, we go to the wardrobe, we hang up our clothes, don't we? Get the clothes hanger, the coat hanger out, and we hang up the clothes. In our homes, we hang up mirrors on the wall, pictures, many different things that we hang up. There's many different pegs and nails in our homes that we can hang things on. Well, do you know that in these verses we have read today, it's as if David, the psalmist, is saying, I have something that I can hang on to. I have something that I can hold on to. There's a nail, there's a peg, there's a hook that I can hold on to. And of course, what David's referring to is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. David's confidence is in the Bible. That's a good place to put your confidence in. To trust in what the Word of God says. You trust in the Scriptures and you trust in the one who inspired the Scriptures. You don't trust in yourself. Because you remember that Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said that we are not those who put any confidence in the flesh. Paul said, I have no confidence in myself. And no true born-again child of God has any confidence in the flesh. No true Christian has any confidence in themselves. Because they realize that apart from the grace of God, they're nothing but sin and uncleanness. They're nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores apart from His saving grace. We don't put confidence in ourselves. We don't put confidence in other people. Because sooner or later other people will let you down. But the one person that will never let us down, the one individual who will never fail us, is the Lord Himself. And thank God we can be like David. We can put our confidence in the Lord. And specifically, we can put our confidence in the Word of the Lord. I want you to think about some of the things that David speaks of here. First of all, David says his confidence is in the personality that's found in the Bible. Verse 41, we read there of the personality. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Notice that word salvation. Salvation. Do you know you could read that and you would be perfectly right to do so. And you could say, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy Jesus. Even thy Jesus. You could replace Jesus. You could replace salvation for Jesus. You could put Jesus in there instead of the word salvation, and it would be perfectly correct, because the word salvation there means literally Jesus. Or the Old Testament word, you remember in the Old Testament, it was Joshua. Jesus is the New Testament form of the word Joshua. And the word salvation there is referring to the personality that we put our confidence in, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the name Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation. It's interesting. The word salvation occurs many times in the book of Psalms. And you know, every time you read that word salvation in the book of Psalms, you can put in Jesus. Every time. And it doesn't ruin the psalm. It doesn't spoil the psalm. In fact, it is something that will enrich the psalms. Whenever you realize that whenever the psalmist was speaking of salvation, he was speaking about a person, a personality. And you see, the psalmist's confidence was in this personality, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was as if the psalmist was saying that Jesus is the nail. He's the peg on which our hopes hang. What a personality. What a person. Salvation is all about a person. Sometimes we get confused and we mix the whole thing up and we complicate the message of the gospel and we say, oh, you have to do this and you have to do that and you do the other thing, and it becomes like a formula. But the message of the gospel is about a person. Salvation is about a person. It's about Christ. And that's what we seek to emphasize every opportunity that we have. Every time the Lord gives us breath to speak of Him, we seek to draw people's attention, not to a formula or to a set of rules, but to a person. The great personality of the Scriptures. And this is the personality in which or in who the psalmist placed his confidence. The psalmist was confident because he was trusting in the Messiah who was to come, the Savior. Charles Wesley wrote the lovely hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And there's one of the verses that goes as follows. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Remember the peg, the nail in Psalm 119, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stead. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. I don't know whether you have heard the background to that hymn. There are a couple of stories. I think I've shared the story about the little bird. Charles Wesley was in his study one day. The window was open and a little bird flew in through the window and took shelter in under his lapel, inside his jacket. And whenever Wesley looked outside, there was a hawk sitting waiting outside for the little bird. And then Wesley penned the great words, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. There's another story told about that hymn. You can choose which one you think is the real, the proper background. But let me share the other story that's told. So, someone has actually said that this story or this hymn was written as a result of an experience that Charles Wesley had in our country, in a village or a town called Killyleagh. I'm sure you've heard of it, Killyleagh in County Down. And Tom Rice, who's going to be here on Thursday night, going to be the speaker at the missionary prayer meeting. Tom, of course, comes from Killyleagh in County Down. But the story is told that apparently one day Charles Wesley was preaching in a field. He was preaching in the open air. And he was heckled and abused, and he was assaulted by certain men. And he took refuge in a nearby farmhouse. And of course, those men who assaulted him, they came after him, and they came to the farmhouse, and they went to the people who lived in the farmhouse and said, "Have you seen Mr. Wesley? Could you tell us where he went to? For we don't like his preaching." And Wesley, of course, had hidden in the milk house. And then the wife, the woman in the farmhouse, she went down and she warned him, "Now get out, because they're here." And Wesley went down and he took refuge, he took shelter behind a hedge, and he was preserved. That's the other story. But the point is, Charles Wesley put his confidence in Christ. His hope for eternity was in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in a personality. I wonder what your hope is in today. I wonder, is your hope in the Lord Jesus? Are you depending on him? Or are you depending on a set of rules and regulations that you have to keep? Are you depending on your best efforts? Are you depending on a husband or a wife who is a Christian? Another family member, a son or a daughter perhaps who are saved? Are you depending on them? You think to yourself, whenever it comes to the great judgment day, are the Lord's going to allow me into heaven because my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife were saved? That's not the way it works. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, the great personality that David placed his confidence in, the personality of God's word. Notice the power of God's word in verse 42. "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." David realized the power in the word of God. David realized that the best way to answer a scoffer, the best way to answer a mocker, was to unleash the word of God. Let the Bible loose. Spurgeon used to always say, "You don't need to defend the Bible. Just let it loose. Just quote it. Don't try to come up with all your fancy arguments and discourses about why people should listen to the Lord, why people should believe the Bible. Don't get into all that. Just let the lion loose." That's good advice. That's what we sought to do on Friday in the open air. We didn't really. I know Brother John preached. He preached a tremendous message, "Be not deceived." I decided on Friday I was just going to quote the scriptures. Just going to read the Bible. Just going to let the lion loose. And as wonderful as Brother John quoted the scriptures, and as we had the joy, and Brother John Hepburn and Bobby and the four of us, as we were out in the open air, we could just let the lion loose. And it can defend itself. The power of the word of God. You see, we believe in what is known as verbal inspiration. We believe that not just the ideas in the Bible are important and are inspired, not just the ideas, but the very words of the Bible, the very words of Scripture are inspired. The very syllables, the very sounds of Holy Scripture are inspired, there is a power within them, a dynamic power that just needs to be unleashed. And bless God, we can stand back and let the blessed Word of God do its work. I hope you haven't forgotten the motto text for 2011. What is it? Remember it? Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God gets under people's skin. It gets down to the very depths of their being. And it reveals to them their lostness. And it reveals to them their wickedness. It reveals their depravity. It does its work. And then it points them to the cure. It points them to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the power of the Word of God. David's confidence was in the power of God's Word. As it were, he hung his hopes, he hung his confidence on the peg of Holy Scripture. He hung his confidence on the nail of Holy Scripture. The story is told of a little boy who was just converted, and he was converted through John 3, verse 16. And that night, as he lay in his bed, as he lay in the darkness of the room, he was filled with doubts. And that little boy wondered to himself, am I really saved? I don't feel saved. I don't feel different. I wonder, am I really saved? Am I really forgiven? And then he remembered that the one who is responsible for putting doubts in your mind is the devil. Whoever it was that appointed him to the Lord had been very wise. They had warned him that he was going to be attacked with doubts. And that little boy, remembering the advice of the evangelist, he realized that the one behind the doubts was the enemy. It wasn't the Spirit of the Lord. And then he remembered that the devil loves darkness. And where's the darkest place in the bedroom? Under your bed. And you know what the little boy did? He opened up the Bible at John 3:16, and he reached his arm in under the bed and he said, here, read it for yourself. He wanted the old devil under the bed to read John 3:16 for himself. You read it for yourself. You know, that's what we need to do today. We need to let people read it for themselves. Oh, let the lion loose. The power of God's Word. He was a very wise little boy. He just saved, but the wisdom of the Lord was upon him. Very wise, because he knew not to depend on his feelings. He didn't feel saved. But what do feelings matter? We're not saved by feelings. We're saved by faith. It's faith in Christ. The Christ who is revealed in the Word of God. As we place our faith in him, as we depend on him, that's how we know we're saved. It's not about feelings. I know, of course, that whenever we put our faith in Christ, then feelings do come. But don't start with the feelings. Start with the faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the promises of the Word of God. And then your feelings will follow. Don't be dictated to by your feelings. There's a lot of sincere Christians today are dictated to by their feelings. And they think that whenever they don't feel good, they don't feel well, they feel down, they feel depressed. They think, oh, well, something's wrong. The Lord has forsaken me. I must have sinned. I must have done something wrong. I must have grieved him. And they're always taken up with their feelings. They're constantly inspecting themselves and inspecting their feelings. We need to get away from feelings and get to the Word of God. Martin Luther said on one occasion, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing." Old Luther got it right. The personality of God's Word, the power of God's Word, David also placed his confidence. He hung his hopes upon the perfection of God's Word. Verse 43. The perfection of God's Word. "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." Notice those four words. The word of truth. The word of truth. David knew that the scriptures that he possessed were the word of truth. They were truthful. They were trustworthy. They could be relied upon. You know, there is little truth around today. You see, you hear people say today, "Oh, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Don't you tell me that the Bible says you should do this, and that the Bible says that's the right thing to do, and that you should avoid that practice. Don't tell me these things, because there are no absolute truths. I don't want to hear it." So many people like that today. And they say that truth is relative. Truth is just what you think it is. Well, that's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The Holy Scriptures are the truth. They are the word of truth. It's so sad today that there is so little truth around. We live in a day and generation where there is so much deceit, so much falsehood. The words of Isaiah 59 have come true. "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Well, there's so much talk about equality, but there's no talk about equity. People aren't too bothered about truth. "Truth is fallen in the street, equity cannot enter, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." It's tragic. How sad it is that we live in a nation that was once great and was once renowned for its godliness and its truthfulness and its honesty. But it's not like that anymore. Oh, the problem is that our nation has got away from the word of truth. You see, if you depart from the scriptures, inevitably you'll become a dishonest person. You'll become a liar. You will be filled with falsehoods if you depart from the word of God. If you depart, if you neglect, if you cast aside the word of truth. Thank God that we have the word of truth. You remember that the Lord Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Did you ever read the pulpit fall? "Thy word is truth." Maybe you can't see it with the flowers in front of it. But "Thy word is truth." Did you notice the banner on the outside? "Thy word is truth." Is it any wonder that we make such a fuss about the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible? We want people to know the truth. The truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. And then David not only placed his confidence in the perfection of God's word, the word of truth, but then he placed his confidence upon the permanence of God's word, the permanence of God's word in verse 44. And this verse refers to the Savior. It refers to Christ, the eternal Son of God. And you'll remember that in his life he kept the law of God continually. It's just as if verse 44 is being spoken by the Savior himself. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. How could David say these words and refer them to himself? How could these words be referring to David? A murderer, an adulterer, a man who had failed many times? A man with many wives? A polygamist, we would say? You hear people talk today about the Mormons and their many wives. Well, remember that David had many wives too. Oh, we need to avoid the mistake that many people make of setting up the characters in the Bible on pedestals. They ought not to be on the pedestal. They're just sinners saved by grace. People with many infirmities, many shortcomings, many flaws. But you see, remember what we've already said, the Bible is the word of truth. And if we can put it like this, the Bible shows the faults of its characters. The Bible displays all the characteristics of the people mentioned in it, warts and all. The Bible doesn't keep things back. It doesn't hold back when referring to the faults of the people who lived in Bible times. The permanence of God's word. Verse 44 speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about heaven. Whenever we who are redeemed will go to be with Christ, we will be with him forever. And in heaven we will keep his law perfectly. We will be sinlessly perfect. That'll be tremendous, won't it? Won't that be a tremendous day whenever we who are washed in the precious blood will know what it is to be perfect. Absolutely perfect. Not to be tempted anymore. Not to have to confess anymore. You see, down here we have to confess. But whenever we're in heaven, we'll not need to confess our sins anymore. Never need to confess our sins. We will keep his law perfectly. We'll keep it continually forever and ever. We need to finish off. You notice verse 45 speaks about the path of God's word. The path of God's word that speaks there. And it says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. You see, the path of God's word is a path called freedom. It's a path of liberty. People today say, if you want freedom, just cast off all restraints and just live as you like. And just allow abortion and homosexuality and allow 24-hour opening of the pubs and just have a free-for-all and then we'll know what true freedom is. Well, that's nonsense. True freedom is only found in obedience to the Word of God. True freedom is found in walking the path of God's Word. Verse 46 speaks of the pedigree of God's Word. David placed his confidence in the pedigree of God's Word. He says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Why was David not ashamed when he spoke of the Lord? Why was David not embarrassed? Why did he not have a red face whenever he spoke of his Savior, whenever he quoted the Word of God? Why was it? It was because he knew the pedigree of God's Word. He knew that this book makes a difference wherever it goes. You see, whenever you think of the history of humanity, remember that it was the Bible that led to the building of hospitals. It was the Bible that led to the building of schools, places of education. It was the Bible that led to the establishment of prisons. where those who are guilty could be punished. I know the prisons today are more like hotels, and people are all concerned about the rights of prisoners, the rights of criminals. And the rights of criminals today just ride roughshod over the rights of the victims. The Word of God leads to the building of prisons because the Word of God teaches that evildoers are to be punished. The Word of God leads to the organization of missionary societies. Missionary societies have been established to take the good news of Christ Jesus to a world that is lost. This is the pedigree of the Bible. Tell me this. Did you ever hear of an atheist building a hospital? Did you ever hear of an atheist seeking to show love and compassion, seeking to show the love of Christ, the love of God to those around him? He's not concerned. As far as he's concerned, as far as she's concerned, they're just like an animal and they're going to be thrown into a hole sometime and buried, and that'll be the end of them. Sure, why do we need to worry about anybody around us? But if you're saved and you know Christ, you'll care for those around you. If you love the Word of God, you'll have compassion for the world around you. You'll seek to do what you can for those around you. And best of all, and remember, this is the greatest act of service, spreading the gospel. People talk today about loving your neighbor. The ungodly, the atheists, the unsaved, they come and they say to the church, they say to Christians, look what you're doing, you're protesting against this. Should you not be showing compassion? Should you not be showing love? And then the answer that we ought to give is, this is the best way to show love. This is the best way to show compassion. Friends, let us remember today, the best way to show love, the best way to show compassion is to point out where people are going wrong. It's to preach the law of God. It's to preach the Ten Commandments. It's to preach against sin. That is the best way to show love to our neighbor. Oh, the pedigree of the Word of God. Verse 47 speaks of the pleasures of the Word of God. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. The pleasures of the Word of God. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin. And there are pleasures in sin. Don't listen to a preacher who says there's no pleasure in sin, no enjoyment in sin. He's not telling the truth. There are pleasures in sin. There is enjoyment in sin. But listen to this. It only lasts for a season. The pleasures of sin, Moses said, which only last for a season. But you see, the pleasures that are found in the Word of God, they're endless. They'll never end. Do you get pleasure out of the Word of God? Do you study it? Does it bring enjoyment? Does it cause your soul to be filled with delight as you study it, as you meditate upon it? That's the way that God intended it to be. And you know, those who read the Word of God and feed upon it, they find great pleasure. The psalmist said on another occasion, thou wilt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. The potential of the Word of God. This is the final thought today. The potential of the Word of God. Verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. David says that he's going to lift up his hands. You see, the Bible causes us to reach up. The Bible, as it were, brings us up out of the gutter of sin, and it causes us to reach toward heaven, it causes us to lift up our hands. We're not talking about our physical hands so much. We're speaking about our spiritual hands. We reach up with all of our hearts toward heaven. But the bad news is, we can't reach God's mark. Even though we lift up our hands, we fail to reach heaven. We fail to reach the standard that God has set for us. But the good news is that someone reaches down. We could never reach heaven by our own efforts. As we lift our hands, we could never reach the hands of the Lord. But you see, He reaches down with His nail-pierced hands to where we are, and He lifts us up. That's the gospel. That's the message of salvation. That's the message that David was speaking about here in verse 48. Oh, the potential of God's word. The word of God causes us to begin to reach up. And as we reach up, someone reaches down. The Savior reaches down to lift us up out of the mire. Tell me this, has He ever lifted you out of the mire? Has He ever lifted you out of the mire of your sin? Has He ever lifted you out of the mire of your backslidden, lukewarm condition? If not, He wants to do it today. You remember the words of the hymn writer? Love lifted me. Love lifted me when no one but Christ could help. Love lifted me.